If you follow the election, even mildly, you're probably well aware that certainly this past week, Donald Trump has taken quite a bit of heat from media and politicians alike for his unwillingness to share his income tax returns. People feel that maybe perhaps the reason he doesn't do that is because he has something to hide. Whether he does or doesn't, one thing that I'm confident of is if and when those returns become public, we'll probably learn more about Donald Trump than we've learned from any debate or any speech so far. And that's not just true of Trump, it's true of Hillary Clinton, it's true of every politician, because there's something about how we handle our money that says these are things that we value. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And quite often when we have a chance to see where people focus their energies, where they put their investments, we get a sense of what they really value. And so whether it's Donald Trump or Hillary or Bernie or Tory, when you know something about people's money, you learn something about their hearts. And that's why the rock that we're going to talk about today has to do with our giving. Now, I know that when I bring up the subject of giving, as a pastor, the first question that usually comes to me is how much? How much does God want me to give? What does the Bible require of me when it comes to giving? That's an important question. And it's one we're going to look at. But before we do, let me just remind you of what we've covered so far. We've been looking at rocks, as you may remember. I wasn't here last week, so you may have forgotten. But we've looked at a few different rocks in the course of this series. We started out with the rock of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is foundational. Nothing else really matters if you don't know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else I say to you today, everything else in this series, everything else is pretty insignificant. But the Apostle John says, I've written these things to you so you can know that you have eternal life. This life is in his Son Jesus. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. And you can be sure, John says, that you have eternal life. You can be sure of this relationship by trusting in Jesus. And if you miss that sermon and you're not sure what that's all about, I'd be glad to talk to you because that's rock number one. It's foundational. All the other ones probably can go in different orders, but that's the most important. But along with that, in establishing our relationship with Jesus Christ, the second thing we talked about was baptism. Not because it's second in importance to all the other things we'll be talking about, but because it goes along with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you want the world to know it. And baptism is the public declaration of this personal faith. And that's why it's important if you've never been baptized as a believer that you consider that, because it's your opportunity to tell the world that I identify with Christ's death as you go into the water and his burial and his resurrection. Not only do we talk about our relationship with God, we also talk about how to get it going and growing. And any relationship benefits from communication. And if you want to hear what God has to say to you, what he wants you to know, the best way to know that is to open up the Bible. Because God has revealed himself in the Bible, and the Bible is God's communication to us. And the fourth rock is really a continuation of that. It's our communication with God through prayer. So making a focus, making time, spending time with God in prayer is foundational. And then God has called us into relationships. He's called us to be part of the church, and as we said before, the church is more than just a Sunday gathering. It's more than what happens in this building. It is the inner relationship that we have as believers. We grow and we are strengthened as we each do our part. So if we're ever going to make a difference for Jesus Christ in Tarrytown and Ossining and Westchester, it's going to happen as we work together and share our talents and our abilities. And that leads us to the rock that we're going to look at today. Again, it might be a rock that you would call the rock of giving, but I want to call it something else, and I'll tell you that as we go along. But let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so we can see what God has to say to us about this important aspect of our lives. Now, before we jump into 2 Corinthians 8, you need to know what's going on in this chapter. As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is a chapter that has a lot to say about how we use our money. But the simplest way to understand what's going on in this chapter is that the Apostle Paul is taking an offering. And chapters 8 and chapter 9 are Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians to give. Now, let me tell you a couple things that are important if we're going to understand these verses and see what they have to say to us, because there's a lot of relevance to our lives and how we're supposed to understand this whole concept of what we do with our money. The first is, the Corinthian church was a wealthy church. The city of Corinth was a city-state of Rome. It was in Greece, but it was a very Roman city. It had lots of influence and lots of affluence. And as a result, when Paul writes to these people, there's a lot of connection to us, because certainly Westchester County is an affluent county. And I think much of what Paul said to the Corinthians, he might say to us, because these were people who had a great deal. They had the opportunity to give, and he wanted to challenge them. And I think much of what he challenges them, he would say to us. And as he wants to take this offering, this is not an offering that Paul takes for himself. He doesn't come saying, please give so that I can go and do my ministry. He could do that, but the fact is, and he said elsewhere in this book, that he has chosen to be a laborer so that he could provide for himself, so that no one would accuse him of somehow trying to make money off of the Corinthians. So he understood that there might be some who would misunderstand him, and he did not take money for himself. This offering was an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Back in Jerusalem, there had been a famine, and if you know anything about the story in the book of Acts, you know that the church in Jerusalem, several years into it, was persecuted by the Jews. And many of the people in the Jerusalem church scattered to other parts of the world. But those who had stayed endured great suffering. And on top of their suffering, they endured famine. And you know how it is in the nations that have famine and difficulties. The poor get the worst of it. And so Paul is aware of that, and he wants to make sure that these people are provided for. So he actually took a number of years to collect this offering. And the year previous to this, he had sent Titus to the city of Corinth. And he said, the church in Jerusalem needs your help. These people are struggling, and we can encourage them. And the people in Jerusalem put some money together, and they said, here's a little bit. We can give more if you need it. And that was it with Titus. So now Paul comes back to them and he says, look, you're a wealthy church. You could be a significant answer to our prayers and the needs of the people in Jerusalem. So I want you to finish this work. And so as we pick up in chapter 8, we see that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give to this offering and to help them understand how important this is. He wants them to see what God has done through the lives of another church, actually a series of churches in the area of Macedonia. You're familiar with the church in Philippi. That was in the area of Macedonia. And Paul had a number of churches there, and it was not an affluent area. It'd be like Mississippi or Alabama, some of the poor parts of those states. And a preacher coming here and saying, I want to challenge you to give because of what the people gave down there in the those impoverished regions. So with that understanding, let me just have you follow along as we read in the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us, see to it that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity, the sincerity of your love, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So as we look at this letter, this challenge to the Corinthians, we see that there are two types of givers, two types of Christians. Probably all of us at one time or another, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are characterized by either of these. But most of us, most of the time, naturally, are characterized by this. How much do I have to give? That's a basic question that probably just about everybody, when you first come to Christ and they pass the offering plate and you know that you're supposed to put something in it, how much should you put in it? That's a significant question. Now, I know that depending on your background and what church you've gone to and what you've been trained, some people, when the offering plate goes by, put $5 or $10 every time the offering plate gets passed. But how much should you give? Does the Bible give us instruction on that? Well, if you've heard preaching about giving, one of the things that you hear frequently is instruction about the tithe, 10% of your income. In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, challenges the people because they were, according to Malachi, they were robbing God, Malachi says, because they could have given more, but they weren't giving all that they could give. And so he challenges them and he says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. Give it all to all 10% in the temple. And that's Malachi's challenge, and it's a challenge from the Old Testament that 10% of your income should go to the Lord's work. But there's a lot in the Old Testament that we don't do today. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't follow the Jewish laws. So does that even apply to us today? It's a legitimate question and an important question. Are we obligated to give 10% of our income? Well, when people ask me about the tithe, I tell them the tithe is not binding on us as New Testament believers. We don't have to give 10%. But I would also say that we have the opportunity to give more. If you look at this passage, one of the things that you see here repeated is a phrase speaking primarily of the Macedonians. Look at verse 2. Out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. And later on, he challenges them to excel in this grace of giving. And the term generosity and generous is repeated various times in chapter 8 and chapter 9. As I understand the New Testament, the foundation of our giving is not a percentage, 10%. It is generosity. So, for the Macedonians, they're on the other side. And a generous spirit doesn't ask, how much do I have to give? They ask, how much can I give? It's a whole different attitude. And probably all of us have had those times when we were excited to give, and then there were those times when we felt compelled to give. Not too long ago, I was involved in an interfaith service. It was in a different congregation. And I found out firsthand what it feels like to feel compelled to give. Because as a clergy member, I sat up with other clergy on the front of the church. And when they took the offering, I didn't, at least initially, I didn't expect this, but they said, now the clergy, when you give, you're going to each give $20. And the first thing that went through my mind is, I don't know if I have $20 in my wallet, but they said, we want the clergy to lead the way and be the example to everyone else. And it wasn't just that they passed the offering, we passed by the offering. So we filed down and we put our offering in front of everyone else. And then after we did that, the whole congregation came through and they put their offerings in. Now, I have to tell you, I did not like that. And I have to tell you, I didn't probably please God by how I gave. I mean, I gave 20 bucks, but not because I wanted to praise God. I just didn't want to look like a cheapskate. And you've probably had that experience when the offering plate gets passed down the row and you think, oh, I should give something. So often we give because we have to, but the Macedonians, they gave because they wanted to. And so their question wasn't, how much do I have to give? It's how much can I give? It's a very different question. And if you think about the question, it changes how you view the tithe. Let me see if I can explain. Are we obligated to give? If you believe strongly that 10% is binding on us, and you say, yes, I have to give 10% or God won't bless me. Or do we have the opportunity to be generous? As I read through the New Testament, I think it's the latter. We're not obligated to give 10%. We have the opportunity to give generously. But the question is, what does it mean to be generous? Well, let me just tell you, my family knows this, my wife knows this, any of you who know me well probably know this, I'm a tightwad. I'm not proud of that fact, but the good part of that is I'm pretty good at saving money. But I grew up in the Midwest, and those of you who are from places outside of New York, you know that people in the Northeast tip more than people do elsewhere, at least in the United States. Growing up in Texas, We hardly tipped. This has probably changed. It's been a while since I lived back in Texas, but we hardly tipped for anything. So I'm always hesitant, you know, when I have to tip. It's like, do I have to give money to this? I mean, I never had to do this when I was growing up. Well, over time, I've come to realize that there are people, some people in our congregation, who make their living off of their wages and their tips. And so when I'm cheap and I don't want a tip, I'm really defrauding them of what they've earned. And so I've gradually become comfortable with tipping people in the Northeast. However, when I go back to the Midwest, I feel like I'm on a holiday. I don't have to tip anymore. Well, I have to tell you this about my wife. Some of this will really sicken some of you, but I just have to say this. When we go back, we went back to Chicago. And when you take the bus from the airport to the rental cars, they don't expect you to tip. But she tipped anyway. And you know what? I'm glad she did. I'm beginning to realize that there is a joy in generosity. You don't have to necessarily do this. You're not obligated. This is what's called generosity. Generosity. I'm beginning to learn the word. And it's what's commanded of us as believers. Not a percentage, but generosity. When people ask me about that, they think, I don't have to give 10%. You don't. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I should be generous. So what does that mean? Well, think about it this way. Imagine that we go to a restaurant, and you're worth it even though I may not be. We don't just go to any restaurant. I mean, I'm comfortable going to McDonald's and, you know, maybe a step up, maybe Applebee's or something like that. But you know, we want to have a special time, just you and me, because, you know, you're very special. And so you say, you know, I really like steak. And I'd really like to go to a steak place in New York City. And we go there and I open up the menu, and this is going to be a pricey venture. And when the bill finally comes, it's $150 for two of us to have lunch. And I struggle to pull out my credit card and just hope I have enough money on there to pay for it. And then it comes time to give a tip. Now, I can tell you that I'm not used to tipping on $150. $20 or $30, you know, if I got a $30 bill, I'll give $5 tip. I want to give 15% or so. But I think, you know, it's a big bill. And normally, $5 is pretty good, but in the steak restaurant, I think, okay, I'm going to give three times what I normally give. I'm going to give $15. On this bill. Now, if you eat out at all, you know that $15 on a $150 bill is not generosity. In fact, if I gave $22, that's probably what's expected, about 15%. And it's probably after that that a waiter would start to think, oh, he's generous. So it seems to me that if we apply generosity to our giving, and we say, I don't have to give 10%. If you're going to give generously, can you give 2%, 3%, 4%? If the Old Testament standard was 10% and you give less than that, is that being generous? Now understand this. We are not obligated. There's not a number that we're supposed to give. And in telling you this, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you're giving 2 or 3%. I'm simply trying to say that it's a different standard. It's not that you are obligated to do this, and if you do this, God will bless you, and if you don't do this, you won't be blessed. There is, in our giving, an opportunity to see God at work. We're not even going to have a chance to talk about it, but you read chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul encourages and challenges the Corinthians to let God work through them. As they give, allow Him to provide for their needs. And it's an amazing thing when you dare to step out and to give. And I hope you understand, this message is not a message about giving to the church. If you can apply it there, and that's one application, but this is just about our giving in general. On your tax return statements, how much of your giving is on that statement? Do you give 2%, 3%, 4%, 5%, 10%, 15%? There is, in what we give to God's work, to charitable causes, a reflection of the things that really matter. And so we are challenged to be people who give generously. Let me just see how this works, show you how this works. See, not all tithes actually are created equal. You know this, but when you think about giving 10%, there are some people for whom giving 10% is a huge sacrifice. Think about it this way. If you have, we'll just use a single woman. There's a single woman and she makes $10,000 a year and she gives a tithe of that $10,000. That's $1,000. That means she's left with $9,000 to live on. I tell you, that tithe is a much bigger sacrifice than a millionaire who gives $100,000 and has $900,000 to live on. Granted, it's a huge amount and it's a much bigger amount for the wealthier person. And you look at the number and you think, wow, how generous. But it may well be that the person who makes $10,000 and gives a tithe is far more generous than the person who makes $1 million and gives $100,000. You see, God doesn't measure generosity by what we give. I think He measures it by what we keep. He measures it by the sacrifices that we make. Are we willing to make a sacrifice for God in the giving that we have? Not all tithes are the same. See, tithes are, I see them as a guide. As a pastor, I encourage people who are new believers. I say, look, wherever you are on the giving spectrum, probably if you're new to the church, new to faith in Jesus Christ, you think, I've never, never given 10% of my income. I could never do that. I said, well, that's your guide. Keep moving that way. If you're giving 1%, give 3%. And then try to give 4%. And don't allow yourself to feel self-satisfied until you're at least at 10%. And then at 10%, you have to say, am I really making a sacrifice? Has God prospered me so I could give more? It's not about how much I have to give, it's how much can I give? How much am I able to give? So the tithe really is for us in the New Testament, in today as Christians, it's more a guide. It kind of says, go this way. And when we get to 10%, don't stop there. We are closer, when you look at who we are as Americans and how much we have, I grant you that compared to everyone else in the world or everyone else around us here in Westchester, most of us don't feel very wealthy. But compared to other parts of the world, we're extremely wealthy. So when we say, boy, I just can't give. Paul would say, look at the Macedonians. These were impoverished people. But notice how they gave. I mean, this gets at the heart. He says in verse 5. He says, and they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And he says, I testify, this is verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. I have to tell you, I've confessed this before, but as a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I've never, ever, ever had somebody plead with me to give more in the offering. Pastor, I really, really would like to give more. But that's what these people did, and it shocked Paul. It wasn't what he expected. I suspect that some of you have done that. You've done that quietly, and that's really the biblical approach, not to parade your giving. And the only reason that the Macedonians did it that way was probably because Paul thought, they're tapped out. I can't ask them for any more. They said, no, please, please, Paul, let us give. Don't keep us from this opportunity. It's not how much do I have to give, how much can I give? We should look for opportunities. So the tithe really can be for us an opportunity to stretch. If you're giving 3% or 4%, the average evangelical Christian gives less than 10%. I know that some of you are very generous. I don't know what people give. I've made it a point not to know. But I figure we probably have a lot of average and a few above average Christians. But if our church is primarily average Christians, we're probably not giving 10%. So allow the tithe to be something to stretch you. And as you give more towards that, when you finally get to that point, don't let it stop you. Because it's not about how much that you have to, but how much are you able to give. That's the picture. And this is, notice what God does through this. It says, verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you were hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I've shared this before, but it's worth noting that when we pray our Lord's model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we think in that request, give me today my daily bread. But have you ever really noticed that that's a plural request? That means that if you pray, give us our daily bread, and God loads your plate with more than you need. And that means that God has answered your prayer and your needy neighbor's prayer. I think as believers in Jesus Christ, living in the United States of America, we have plates that are pretty full, even though we sometimes realize they're not as full as the neighbor next door. When we pray, give us our daily bread, we realize that if I have extra, it's an opportunity for me to share with my neighbor. And that's what this is about. It's about sharing our bread. It's about helping people in need. There's a couple, John and Sylvia Ronvalet, I don't know if that's how you pronounce her name. They work with the Empty Tomb Project. And this was several years ago, so these statistics may be a little outdated. But a few years ago, this couple figured out that it would take somewhere between $30 and $50 billion to meet the basic needs of people around the world. In other words, when you think about the problem of poverty around the world or disease, that if we had $30 to $50 billion, we could probably address those issues. Well, according to this couple in their research, you know, that number is a staggering number. And you think, how in the world can anybody ever do anything about that? John and Sylvia computed that if church members in America, all of them gave 10% of their income to the church, and it was used not just for the church, but it was used to meet needs, there would be $65 billion. That means that there would be $50 billion to take care of the needs of disease and hunger, and there'd still be $15 billion to meet needs here in the United States. And that's with church budgets already met. That's assuming that the giving would already meet the current needs of the budget. There'd still be $15 billion left to meet needs. The point is, we have the opportunity, like the Corinthians, like the Macedonians, to give from our abundance to people in need. If we don't get hindered by a percentage. See, the point of this passage, I think, is that God has called us to generosity. And generosity is not about a percentage. It's not about a number. It's about a heart attitude. And you say, how do we get that attitude? How does this work? Well, notice the Macedonians. It says, and they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And it says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus is our example. He gave up heaven to come to earth, to become a human being, to die for us, to lay down his life for us. He gave it all so that he might have many sons and daughters through our faith in him. He made the ultimate sacrifice so that we might have a relationship with him and we might have the very hope of heaven. And that's the vision. When you know Jesus Christ and you understand all he has done for you, spiritually, and again, we're not going to look at it, but in chapter 9, even financially, God promises to meet your needs. Out of his abundance, he gives to us so that we can give abundantly. God's called us to be generous because he's been generous to us. That's what we need to learn. We get so caught up in, do I have to give a percentage? No, we have to be generous. That means we're never complacent. We never get to a point, if you're giving 10, 15, 20%, don't allow yourself to be complacent. As long as you have the opportunity and the ability to give, give. The Macedonians went beyond what they were able. They dared to try to do more. I want to say this again. I want to say it very carefully because I'm not preaching this sermon to try to encourage you all to give more to First Baptist Church. It's a blessing to me that I can preach this sermon as we're having our annual meeting and we look back on this last fiscal year. And we finished this past fiscal year ahead of budget. We finished with a surplus. You are to be commended for what God has already done through you. But I would say to you, excel in this grace of giving. Don't stop. Don't say, we did pretty well this year. You know, we can kind of coast. No. The needs are bigger than our church. You don't have to necessarily give it all to our church. Just keep giving. When there's a need and you think, I can help somebody. Maybe it's somebody, a neighbor. Maybe it's adopting a child in India. Whatever it is, the opportunities are there. Look for them. Don't stop. I think about what Jen Kang did, and many of you helped in the process in the tag sale that we had last month. All we just thinking creatively, all we had to do was get rid of some of our extra junk and put in some sweat equity. And we came up with $3,500 so that kids who couldn't afford to go to camp, inner city kids and handicapped kids, could go to camp. And so that people in Sierra Leone might hear the good news of Jesus. It didn't really cost us anything. Cleared out our closets, took a little bit of time, but we had the opportunity to give and to see God work. So my encouragement, this is big rock is not the big rock of giving. It's the big rock of generosity. We're called to be generous because God has been generous to us. So remember that. It's really not about giving. It's about generosity. Isaac Watts said it well. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's give thanks for the opportunity to give. Lord, we're not taking an offering at this time. But Father, I pray that you would take our desires. Help us to desire to do more, to love more, to share more, to give more, so that your kingdom might be expanded, so that we might enjoy the fruit of your Spirit's work in people's lives. Thank you for this great news. Help us to get this rock firmly in place in our lives. And Father, I pray it would be known in our community that First Baptist Church is a generous family because you are a God who deserves that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.